Good morning, everyone. Today we are in the Gospel of Luke. I'll be reading from verses 46 to 49. Let's hear God's Word. Luke chapter 6, verses 46 to 49. Thanks, Steve. This is Jesus speaking. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house, and it could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built his house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Let's pray and ask God to bless his word. Father, you tell us that it's your Spirit that gives life. Your word is spirit. You tell us, Lord, that our flesh profits nothing. So we ask today, Lord, that you would humble us. We ask, Father, that you would pour your spirit upon us. As Jesus often said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Lord, we ask that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to do. Lord, awaken us to the reality that we are living each day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before we look at our passage, I'm going to ask you guys, I talked to a few people this week on it. Who here in the congregation has heard of the Romans Road? Raise your hand. Got a few people who've heard of the Romans Road. When I first became a Christian in my first year, the Romans Road is some select verses from the book of Romans, and it's to help the young believer, if you want to share your faith with others, is to help the young believer to be able to share their faith with someone. So I'll take you quickly through the Romans Road before we hit our passage. Romans 3:23. When we're sharing the gospel, why are we wanting people to see their need of Jesus? So you come to someone. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Why do we need Jesus? The Bible says that the infinite creator of heaven and earth made us, and all of us have sinned against him. We have fallen short of God's glory. Now, if you ask most people, have you ever done wrong? Most people today will say, well, yeah, to err is human. Everyone makes mistakes. Why is there the urgency for people to know Jesus? Romans 6:23, the next paving stone in the Romans Road. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now you're taught that you should memorize these. So as you're sharing it, you can be sharing God's word. Romans 6:23. All have sinned. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Because we have sinned, our sin has separated us from God spiritually. Men's hearts are dead in their sins. One day, each one of us in this room is going to die physically. And if you die without Jesus, you will be forever separated from God. But that's not the end of that verse. The second part of the verse says, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 5, verse 8 says that God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we are yet sinners, Jesus died for us. God didn't look and see, oh, boy, you're so special. Oh, you're doing it right. No, when we were in sin against him, when we were in our ungodliness, God reached out and sent his son for us. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So someone asks, well, how do I get in Christ Jesus? And Romans 10, verse 9 says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And in that same chapter, it says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, why do I share that with you? I honestly believe that tools like this for evangelism, like the Romans Road, can be very useful to us as Christians, especially as young Christians who are taking the first step in learning to share their faith. But we have to use tools like this with caution. We have to be extremely careful when we're handling God's truths, because false teachings, which is a distortion of God's word, whether you're intending it or whether you're ignorant of the fact, but false teachings can weaken believers' faith, and in worst case scenarios, it can lead people away from Jesus and the eternal life that is in Him. Some Christians have taken Romans 10 verse 9 and then they turn it into a formula. They turn it, it can even become like a magical incantation that as long as you say the correct wording, then voila, salvation. Right? So if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, well then, poof, you're saved. And in this line of Christian tradition, you're going to have an evangelistic service, a crusade is held, the gospel is preached, and then people are called to respond to the gospel. And so far, so good. That's a good thing. But often it goes beyond that. It goes from merely inviting people to come and trust in Jesus, repent from your sin, and then you're called. Now you guys come up to the front here, and I want you to repeat a certain prayer after me. Anyone hear about the sinner's prayer? Believe me, I'm not dissing the sinner's prayer, just like the sinner's prayer is wrong in of itself. I said the sinner's prayer. God had been preparing my heart, but the sinner's prayer is the person up front then leads people that now you repeat after me, and now you say that you're a sinner, and now you say that you want Jesus to forgive you, and now you say that Jesus is Lord, and now that you say that you believe that God raised Him from the dead. And I want to say this as clearly as I can. There can be an infinite chasm that separates with the words of your mouth what they say and what your heart really believes. Now your heart can also express the truth and it comes out of your mouth. But always what comes out of the mouth, that isn't necessarily what is shown in the heart. Billy Graham crusades, and again, Mr. Graham has done a lot of good. A lot of people have heard the gospel. They've come to know Jesus. He's preached the gospel to over 200 million people in the world. Hundreds of thousands of people have responded to the altar call, like I've just told you. And the Billy Graham Society, they'll go and check up on people a year or 2 years after a crusade has been in a certain area. I want to guess how many, what percentage of people who've come to the front actually, if you want to say the word, stick. So a year or two later, they'll go and check to see if the person is still wanting to walk with Jesus. They're connected with a church or with a gathering of Christians in any way. Less than 10%. 5 to 10%. No change in their life. Their commitment to Jesus ended on the night. Now, that's after a year or two. We don't know what happens in their lives after that. This is just what they're showing there. And there are some people who hold to this tradition so tenaciously that they believe, well, the other 90% that have nothing to do with Jesus their whole life, they're saved anyhow. Right? Because they said that special prayer. And I want to show from our passage today that the Bible does not promote and teach this system. The Bible teaches us that salvation is of the Lord. When God's word is preached or God's word is read, the Holy Spirit is the one who comes. He's the one who works conviction of sin into your heart. God shows you how horrible your sin is. He shows you the filth and the nastiness of your own heart. But He doesn't leave you in that place. God is breathing life into your heart, and He enables you to see Jesus as your Savior. And this goes infinitely beyond just you repeating certain words? Are you giving a mental assent to certain facts? This inner conviction is a supernatural work that enables the believer to trust God's word, what God's word says about the Lord Jesus Christ. And this same Holy Spirit who now dwells in the believer is the one who gives us the desire not just to trust Jesus for forgiveness and for salvation, but to now begin to follow Jesus as our Lord. One of my teachers, Dr. Bonson, said that the gospel can be compared to a coin. Right? On a coin you have heads and you have tails. They're different from one another, he says, but they're inseparable. Even though they're different, you can't have one without the other. The gospel is that Jesus dies for the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus as Savior. And some people just, I like that part. But the gospel is also that Jesus rose from the grave, and the same power that raised Jesus from the grave, he empowers us as his people to walk in newness of life. That is Jesus as Lord. We cannot have one without the other. Jesus taught that lordship was confessed more from our actions than by our lip service. So let's listen to what Jesus' first words are here. He asks us the question of the people who are with him, and he asks this of us. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? As we look at this passage, what I want us to understand, first of all, is that Jesus and his servant, the Apostle Paul, are not at odds with each other. Right? We look at the Romans Road, it's not like the Apostle Paul's teaching that salvation, your salvation is a free gift of God. You trusting in Jesus, you repenting of your sins, this is all by God's grace. This is all by God just showing mercy on you. And then Jesus is saying, well, no, it's actually going to be depending on what you do, and you're going to merit it, and you have to earn it. They're not at odds at all. God's word does not contradict itself. When the Holy Spirit gives you a new heart, through the new birth, he opens your spiritual eyes to see Jesus for who he is. And with this same new heart, he opens up your spiritual ears so that we hear God's word in such a way that our hearts desire and long to follow our new Lord. Now, according to this, or in relation to this passage, St. Augustine, one of the most brilliant minds in the first 1,000 years of the church, He calls us to look and give special attention to the fact that in Jesus' story here, those who are rejecting God's word cannot be spotted simply by watching how they receive the word. Because both men hear the word in our passage. Just like us, right? We come Sunday after Sunday, and you hear, and you hear, and you hear. But your faithfulness isn't on just you sitting here and hearing God's word being preached, or you reading and just taking in God's word. In the end, what distinguishes these two men is what they do with the word that they've both heard. Now, the first man in our passage, he hears and he does. And why? Well, Jesus, he tells us. He says, because before the building is ever, the hammer is first hit or the saw is done, before the building is started, we are told that the man digs deep and he lays the foundation on the rock. The house that is being built is your life. And before he begins the first step in his religious life, he digs deep and he lays the foundation on the rock. How many people here cross-reference? When you read your Bible, does anyone, because I know some Bibles have cross-references in it, does anyone ever take the time to cross-reference yourself? Because it's, one of my first pastors, Pastor McLeod, encouraged me to do it. It causes your mind to be reading and looking for things, and sometimes you catch the things that the guy who does the cross-references in the Bible doesn't. So here's a cross-reference for your Luke 6:47, have beside that 1 Corinthians 3 10 to 11. The Apostle Paul says, according to the grace of God given me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds on it, for no one can lay a foundation other than which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. This first man, before he takes a first step in his religious walk, he is standing on the gospel. He is standing on the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Everything he does flows from what Jesus has already accomplished through his death and resurrection. And because his house was built on this solid foundation, it was able to take the blast of the storm that was to come against it. The trials of our life, hardships, temptation of sin, opposition of other people not liking you. And ultimately, on the last day, you standing before a holy God who knows your motivations, he knows your desires, he knows your thoughts, he knows everything about you. You standing on that day. Now please take note, as I said, that both men hear Jesus' words. Both men get busy building their houses. Both of these men are doing something, but only one does what he heard Jesus call him to do. Only one has his religious motivation guided by the faith in Jesus as his Savior and Lord. The second man, he's also religious. If you just listen to passages like this of, you know, well, Dale, maybe that should be an evangelistic sermon. Jesus is giving this as an evangelistic sermon, but he's not giving it to an evangelistic sermon the way Billy Graham did. He's giving it to evangelistic sermon speaking to covenant people, to church members who were dull and dead, and they went through religious ceremonies, and they thought that everything was fine with them because they were of the right religious tradition, and they had generations behind them who did these religious activities, and Jesus is calling to them and warning them that don't trust in just your religious traditions. Your faith has to be in the Lord Jesus. So this second man is also building his house. He says his prayers. He hears God's word. Perhaps he's reading God's word. He goes through religious rituals and activities and ceremonies. But Jesus is showing him that his house isn't founded upon Jesus and the gospel. Not from the heart, anyhow. At best, he's confessing Jesus as Savior and Lord, but it's from his lips. Because his faith is really in only the feebleness of himself in man and not in Jesus, then when the trials come, when the hardships of life come, and even more terrifyingly, when you stand before God's judgment, you cannot stand. The only way that we will stand before God's judgment is if we stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And Jesus says that the ruin of that house was great. How important is it for when you hear God's word, for your hearing to be mixed with faith, and that faith to promote you and to encourage you and to provoke you to works, to good works, to live a life of godliness? I'm going to give you a few more passages of scriptures that if you want to write them down. Nahum 1:7. Listen to the wording. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust him. That's the phrase I want you to. He knows those who trust him. Jesus says in John chapter 10, verses 27 and 28, he says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I know them. So he says, my sheep hear my voice, and their hearing is of such a sort that he says that I know them, or they trust me, and their trusting in me leads to them following me. And George said this verse last week. So obviously God wants you to hear, because I'm saying it to you again. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. So here's people saying, Lord, Lord. These are church people. These are covenant people. Jesus says, I will say to them on that day, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. These people were involved in church service, in teaching, in casting out demons, in performing miracles. Jesus says, I never knew you. You never trusted in me. You practice lawlessness. Your lifestyle did not change. And Jesus says that the ruin of that house was great. How great is the ruin of a house? Well, if it's a cardboard shack, no big deal, right? The wind blows down your cardboard shack, you pick it up, prop it up again. If it's a piece board, got a few sticks, twigs, a couple boards, you prop up your house. But what happens if it's a priceless cathedral? What happens if it's a mansion that ends up being ruined? The Bible says that the infinite God, infinite in wisdom and power and goodness, He's the one who made you. He made you in His likeness. There is a greatness in you because you are in the likeness of God. Jesus says that there is more worth to you than there is in all the wealth of the world. And to show it, show that Jesus wasn't just speaking this from His mouth, that God came down and shed His blood to pay for you, to bring you back to Himself. Your worth is great. So even though a person can hear God's word and harden their heart by outwardly rejecting God's invitation. So if there were people here today who outwardly came and you didn't know Jesus, you get called, come and trust in Jesus today. Cast your sins upon Him. Come and He will freely forgive you. He loves you. He sent His Son for you. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. And if people hear that invitation and you walk away, the Bible says that you harden your heart. You callous your heart. If you use tools in your hands, the tools will build up calluses wherever the tool is in contact with your hand, and that is to protect you from further pressures in that area. But when you harden your heart against God in that way, you're patting yourself and it's not really protecting, but protecting yourself from further assaults from God coming to bring you to repentance. Jesus' warning is about hardening of hearts comes closer today. We can hear the stats about the Billy Graham crusade. Those not following through with their initial commitment, then we can, with our holy disapproval, shake our heads. But Jesus' focus today, as I said earlier, is pointed to us. Those of us who are already in covenant. George read us a passage today from Hebrews. I'm going to read it again. Just a section of it here. Hebrews chapter 3. The writer of Hebrews, the Apostle Paul, says, take care, brothers. Who's he speaking to? Christians. Lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. When God warns us not to harden our hearts when we hear Him, are we to take this lightly? Is any one of you in this room exempt from that warning? Do you think that you're so special that God is not speaking to you in that situation? The reason why God warns us of this is because eternity does hang in the balance. This is a life and death situation. This isn't a show. You guys aren't a part of a game. For those who like your Xbox and your video games, sorry, no respawning. One life and then judgment. So I'll end our sermon with, what are some things that cause us to harden our hearts when we hear God's word? Jesus shared a parable about there is a man who goes out and sows seed. Jesus was the sower. And he says, and there are certain parcels of soil, and I'm not going to get into all of them, I'll get into two of them. He says, one of them is a stony ground. He says, and the stony ground, the seed throwing, and he says, they grow up really quick, and then because of the heat of the sun, they wither away. And then Jesus explains to his disciples, he says, do you know who that is? He says, that's the person who hears the word of God, and then they receive it with joy. Salvation? Forgiveness? Ooh, I want that. He says, but there's no root in that person. There's no foundation. There was no gospel, really the understanding of the gospel. And Jesus says they believe for a while, and then in time of temptation and a time of testing, they fall away. So that can be some of the people we see from the Billy Graham crusade. And then to us, the thorny ground. And this is the one where, when I read this, there are times in my life where I do tremble. I look at my life, and I'm frightened. Jesus says that the sower sows seeds, and then the plants grow up. Oh, what's growing up beside them? Weeds are growing up. And the weeds start choking out the life of the plant. Jesus says, this is someone who hears the word of God, and then the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches come in, and they start choking out the word. Tell me here today, which one of you or which one of myself is exempt that, oh, I don't have any cares of this world. And oh, I have no temptations with the deceitfulness of riches in my life. And Jesus says that if those weeds aren't taken care of, those weeds choke out the word so that that person becomes unfruitful. I want you to imagine that you're sitting here today, but you're not sitting here in a church service. Imagine you're here today. You've just eaten. Think about how many slices of pizza you've ever eaten in your most, like the most you've ever eaten. And then add 3 or 4 pieces to that. Like, you are absolutely bloated. Yeah. 2 pizzas? So you've eaten like 2-3 pieces of pizza beyond your capacity. And now you have a guy standing up front, and he's giving you detailed instructions for half an hour on how you can reach a piece of bread that has a little bit of peanut butter and honey on it and a glass of milk. You know what you're going to be thinking about? Just the game. What's on this afternoon? Right? I wonder what I've got to do for work today. Or what I have to do for work this coming week. And your mind is not going to be interested at all of what he says, because you're full. You're full of other things. But now imagine you're sitting in the same room and you haven't eaten for 2 weeks. And this isn't because you're on the lemon cleanse, or this isn't because you're on some new diet. You have no food in your possession. You don't know when you're going to get the next bite of food. And you have someone giving you those same detailed instructions. Tell me if you're going to be thinking about the football game. Tell me if you think you're going to be wondering about work that week. Your mind is going to be riveted on his instructions because you're hungry. Why is it that sometimes we can be dazed? No, I, I, I'll take responsibility. Sometimes you can be dazed because, yeah, he's boring and he's telling us things. You know, I'll take that. Sometimes it's because we can just be full and we think we know it all and we think that we're above this and beyond this. And I'm telling you now, God's word is to cut you and it's to judge you. You don't judge God's word. Second thing, when you hear God's word and it points out specific areas in your life, sins in your life, if you don't deal with that sin, if you ignore the Holy Spirit as He is prompting you, so you hear a sermon where in the sermon it tells us that we should be a people of prayer. We should be a people who are zealous, lifting our hearts before God. And you leave here and it doesn't prompt you at all to want to be praying and increasing your prayer. That's hardening your heart. If you hear a sermon where you're told that you need to make things right with people, you need to learn to forgive, and you know there's people in your life that you hate. You don't say that with your mouth because you're a Christian. You just do it in your heart. You harden your heart. Secret sins. Pornography. Whatever it is, the secret sins we have. You leave and you have no intention of dealing with that. You harden your heart. Third thing. We live in a culture of information overload. You ever try drinking from a fire hydrant that's open, full blast? I can guarantee you, you're going to get a smashed face. It's probably going to throw you back 10, 15 feet. You're going to get soaked. You're probably not going to get a good drink. It's coming out too fast, too much, and this is the information world that we live in. Information comes at us at a mind-drowning capacity. Millions, if not billions, of tidbits of information come to us through email, Twitter, texting, Facebook, TV, blogs, Pinterest, radio, articles, newspapers, magazine, websites, YouTube, textbooks, ebooks, novels, periodicals. And that's a short list. Millions of new websites are being added to the internet every day. Printed knowledge is estimated to double in the next 5 years. Try keeping up in your studies in that, if you're an egghead. That's good luck. Now, some have warned that the inflow of information is coming so fast and at such great quantities that it can be dangerous to us. How? Because today, we can spend more time studying information and less time acting on what we know. You know who we become? The Apostle Paul comes into Athens. He comes to this place called Mars Hill, the Areopagus, and he's debating with the philosophers. And we're told of them, now all the Athenians and foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. The philosophers. Let's just talk about this. Let's just think about all of this information that we have. And then we end up doing nothing. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 3 talks about the ungodly. One of the characteristics of the ungodly is always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So what can we do to fight hard-heartedness in our own lives? What can we do to fight against being hearers only? I'll give us three things and then we can be done. Number one, pray that God would give you a hunger to learn from Him. That when you come to church, that God would give you a tenacity to fight against distractions, to fight against daydreaming. Do you believe? Do we believe in prayer? If you have no desire, then pray and ask God to give you desire. Pastor McLeod, one of my first pastors, he'd always say to us, who here prayed that God would give you and teach you something today? If you didn't pray and ask God, like, If you don't get anything, who are you going to, you know, who to thank? So we come to church prayerless. Come to church and be an active listener. You got your Bible here today? Open your Bible. Read along. Bring a pen. Write. Cross-reference. Get a good night's sleep so you're not sleeping. Discipline yourself to learn and to listen. Number two, when you hear or read God's Word and God's Word tells you something, don't ignore it. Make strategies to begin practicing what you hear. And three, find accountability partners so that you can have other people and you can encourage other people every day, like Hebrews says, that you can provoke one another, that you practice the things that you hear every day. So as you leave here today, I want you to make a point to take at least one thing from today's sermon and begin to apply it to your life. Be a doer of God's word and not a hearer only. Resist the hardening of your heart. Let's pray. Father, we pray and we ask, Lord, that you would do for us what only you can do. We ask that you would give us an increased love for you. Lord, you have blessed us. We ask that we would learn to stir the gifts that you have given to us. Lord, we pray that you would make us doers of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.